Awesome. Well, if we have not met, my name is Ben Hanick, and I have the joy and the privilege of serving as the youth minister here at Southwood. So normally, I am in the room, the fellowship hall right over there, hanging out with a bunch of 7th through 12th graders, but it is so fun to get to be up here with you guys this morning. A little bit about me. I grew up in College Station. I grew up going to Grace. I was at the Anderson campus for the first 18 years of my life, and then I moved to Creekside when I was in college, spent 4 years in college there, 4 years on staff, and then about 6 weeks ago, my fiance and I moved over to Southwood, and it has been so much fun, and as I've gotten to be at Grace, I've gotten to sit in these chairs and in these rows and sit under phenomenal, amazing teaching, and all that to say is that I never thought I would be the one up here on stage sharing with all of you guys, so it is a joy and a privilege and an honor to get to be up here talking with you guys and opening the Word of God with all of you. Something that I think is you are my church family and we are going to know each other, and something I think that is important for all of you to know about me is that I do not know how to dive. I don't know how to dive into a swimming pool. I have had many people try to teach me. I've spent countless hours at the pool trying to learn how to dive. When I was in college, I worked at Pine Cove for 4 summers. And every single summer, I walk up to the head lifeguard and I say, "This is the summer. You are going to teach me how to dive." And they're like, "Great, yes," because they're always phenomenal swimmers. And so I would go during free time or on my work crew weeks, and we'd go to the pool, and the head lifeguard would have me, you know, you stand on the edge of the pool, and I know, like, all of the tips and the tricks, right? You're supposed to just, like, leave your arms here. You're supposed to, like, lean forward and just let your body weight carry you into the pool. But for whatever reason, it never worked. I would either end up like belly flopping or kind of just like jumping into the pool like this. It was not good. And these lessons, they would continue to go on 20, 30 minutes. And I'm getting more and more frustrated with myself. And the dives are becoming worse. And there's second graders who are executing like perfect level Olympic swan dives. No splashes, 10 out of 10. And I'm just flopping into the pool. And the lifeguard is standing there like, "You're doing it wrong. No, that's not right. You need to point your toes. You need to do this. You need to do this." And I'm just like, ah! And then 30 minutes later, I would just grab my stuff and I would leave. And then I would come back next summer and try again. And so still to this day, I don't know how to dive. But I share that with you, right? Because in some ways, we don't like doing things we're not good at, right? I don't like being told that I don't measure up, that I did something wrong, that I'm doing something incorrect. We really don't like doing those things. We like to try things and then be instantly good at them. Or try things and be like, "You know what, if I did it wrong," just like, keep your thoughts to yourself, please. I'm just gonna like live my life and it'll be okay. All right, but what we're gonna study this morning is we jump into another Old Testament character study and look at King Josiah. We're gonna see a moment where Josiah comes face to face with the reality that he doesn't measure up. Comes face to face with the reality that he is not living according to God's law. And what we're gonna see and learn alongside Josiah is that obedience is costly, but it's worth it. Obedience is costly, but it is worth it. We're going to be in 2 Kings 22 and 23 this morning. If you have a Bible, great. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. But as you're turning there, I'll give a little bit of context of what is going on in the history of the nation of Israel at this moment. So King Josiah is king of Judah. King of Judah, that is the southern kingdom, if you don't know. After King Solomon was on the throne of Israel, his son took the throne, and then Israel split into two nations. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, which is 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is 2 tribes. So Josiah was the king of Judah, the southern tribe, or the southern kingdom, excuse me. The northern kingdom had all wicked kings. None of them were good. None of them followed the Lord. None of them lived according to the law that God had commanded. And eventually, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken over and they were taken into exile. The southern kingdom, they had majority bad kings. Majority of them did not follow the Lord. They were wicked. They led the people of God astray. But they had 5 good kings. They had a few good kings. And Josiah is the last of the good kings of the nation of Judah. Israel had already been taken into exile, and Judah was being preserved right now, and they would eventually be taken into exile as well. But where we're going to jump in is Josiah is going to assume the throne. Josiah's father before him, he was wicked and led the people astray, and his grandfather before him was even more wicked. It is said of him that he did more wickedness and evil than the nations that surrounded Israel that God took over and God destroyed so that his people could enter into the promised land. So Josiah, when he is 8 years old and assumes the throne, he's inheriting a nation that is far from God and that is deeply, deeply entrenched in their sins. And that is where we're going to hop in. We meet Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. Have it on the screen. Let me get my Bible open. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozekath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Right, this is the very first introduction we get to Josiah, and it's a very big change of tone. It's a change of pace from the past previous chapters. Right, it's supposed to make us pause because we just read chapters and chapters of wickedness and evil and the nation of the people of God straying from his commands. And then we pause and we get to Josiah. And we get this broad overview before we get the story of his life. We get this broad overview of, hey, this is a good king. He is the only king of the nation of Judah who has said that he never strayed from to the left or to the right, that he followed God. He is remembered for his obedience. He is remembered for his faithfulness. And that is why he is great in Scripture. And so when he was 8 years old, he assumes the throne. And then we see in 2 Chronicles 34 that when Josiah was 16, he began to follow after the Lord. That's when he came to know the Lord and follow after him. And then when Josiah was 20, he began to enact religious reforms in the nation of Judah. He began to restore the temple. And the restoration of the temple was one of his biggest religious reforms and most impactful religious reforms that he did while he was king of Judah. And so that's where we're going to jump in to 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 13. We're going to see he has called for the restoration of the temple and what happens next. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Anakim, son of Shaphan, and Achbor, and Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. The first thing we learn from Josiah is that the word of God demands a response. When the law is read to Josiah, he has a very dramatic and very real response because he's recognizing we are not living according to this law. What many scholars believe is the book of the law that was found was the book of Deuteronomy in the temple. If you've read the book of Deuteronomy, it talks a lot about how there is blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience for the nation of Israel. It said, if you're going to be my people and live in my land, this is how you ought to live, and this is how you're called to live. And the law is read to Josiah, and he tears his clothes as an act of mourning and repentance because he realizes Judah is not living the way that God has called them to live. They're not acting in line with how the people of God should be acting. Right? Josiah could have, he's the king, he could have said, man, that's great, but I'm the king. Right? I'm above the law. I don't have to live according to this way. My father before me, he was the king. He didn't live this way. My grandfather before him, he was the king. He didn't live this way. Right? The king should be able to do whatever he wants. Instead, Josiah responds in humility and repentance because he recognizes that the word of God requires a response. Right? He could not stay indifferent to the commands of Scripture. And when it was read to him and he realized my life and the life of my kingdom are not in line with how God has called us to live, he could no longer stay indifferent. He had two options. Option one is that he can continue to walk now in willful disobedience, saying, I know what God has asked of me, and yet I'm going to continue down this path, and I'm going to do whatever I want. Or when he hears that his life and the life of his kingdom is not in line with Scripture, there is a humility and a repentance and a turning back to the Lord and a following after him. He can no longer stay indifferent when he realized that there was a distinction, there was a difference between how he was living and the life that God had called them to live. And it makes me think about, man, my own life and our own lives, right? How do we respond when we read Scripture and we realize that our life is not in line with how God has called us to live, right? First and foremost, are you spending enough time in Scripture so that you, when you read it, the Holy Spirit has opportunities to convict and illuminate areas where you are walking in sin or where your life is misaligned with Scripture? And when we get to those places, do we humbly repent and submit ourselves before the Lord and walk in the ways that he has commanded us? And do we try to defend ourselves? Do we try to make Scripture fit our lives? Do we try to make ourselves more comfortable? Or do we, in an act of humility, turn back to the Lord and walk in the ways that he has called us to walk, right? Like Josiah, we cannot stay indifferent when we realize that there is a gap between the ways that we live and the ways that God has called us to live. The barrier, I think, often to this is pride, right? The pride prevents us from responding in humility to the commands of Scripture. We don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like being told that we don't measure up. We don't like being told that you are not enough, right? In college, I'm going to share this story. My family's in the room. I don't know if they know this. I think they might. But I got a speeding ticket when I was in college. I was driving back home from Waco, spending the day with some friends. It was great. It's an hour and a half drive, right? If you've driven, it's just literally Highway 6, straight shot. For majority of it, the speed limit is 75. I was going like 84, which is fine, right? It's Texas. We can go fast. And so I was just cruising along, going back home. I was like, wow, what a great day with all my friends. I love my friends. This is so good. And then I'm driving home. It's late at night. And then I see this cop car turn its lights on and pull out into the road. I'm like, yes, justice will be served to someone else, right? They're going to go get the real criminals that are on the road. And then all of a sudden, the cop car pulls right behind me. And I'm like, I am the criminal. I am the criminal that this cop is pulling over. I have never been pulled over a day in my life. And so I get to the side. I like have my license and registration and insurance and all these things. And I'm like ready to go. I'm like, you know, was I going over the speed limit? Who knows? Right, it's Texas. It's fine. There's no one else on the road. It's chill. It's whatever. I'm like, this is my first time. Everyone says your first time when you get pulled over, you get off with a warning. So like, this is going to be great. And so officer comes up and he goes, do you know how fast you were going? I'm like, no, do not. And he does his whole spiel, walks back to his car, is like doing his little things in the laptop or whatever he does. And he comes back and he goes, here's your ticket. And I'm livid. I'm so upset. And so I take my ticket. I'm like, thank you. Have a great night. And I'm just like driving home like, ah. I wasn't even going that fast, right? There were other people that were going faster than me. There wasn't even like that anyone around me. I'm a good driver. Like I was gonna be okay. And so I get home the next day and I'm sharing all this with another friend and I'm fuming and I'm venting to him like, this is unjust. Like he shouldn't have given me a ticket. I was supposed to just get a warning. And then he looks at me and just goes, what, were you speeding? I was like, whose side are you on, right? You're supposed to be on my side. You're supposed to be defending me. Right, but we don't like being called out. We want to defend ourselves. We want to say that we are in the right. Pride prevents us from responding in humility when we are called out and recognize that we did something wrong, that we're living in a way that is not according to the way that God has called us to. Where we try to justify us and try to make it all right, and pride also tends to blind us to the severity of our sins. Right, pride blinds us to the severity and the depths of our sins. When Josiah heard the book of the law, he had a deep, deep understanding of how serious God takes sin. That God takes sin very, very seriously. And that's why he had a radical response. He understood the severity that God treats sin with, and that led to a radical response in his life and the life of the kingdom of Judah. Right, are we grieved by our sin? Do we treat the sin in our lives with the same level of seriousness that God treats sin? And my encouragement and my prayer for all of us, and myself included, that we would pray the prayer that David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Man, that is a bold prayer. That is a hard prayer. God, search me and know me. God, search every single part of my life. Search my heart and see where are the things that offend you. Where are the things in my life that I am not walking in alignment of Scripture? And then would we respond in humility to the convictions of the Spirit and the leadings of the Spirit? And we get to turn and be met with the abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness that is ours for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? It's not recognizing that we are messed up and that we fall short and then just sitting in our shame and our guilt. We are met with the grace and the abundant love and mercy of the God who moved towards us. Search me and know me, God, and welcome me into your loving arms. He doesn't say, hey, this is your sin, figure it out on your own. He says, this is your sin, and I see you, and I know you, and I'm going to get in there with you. I'm going to sit in there with you, and then we're going to walk through this together, and we're going to figure out, man, how do we walk the path of everlasting life? And once we recognize the areas in our lives that we need to repent and decide to actually make a change, what we're going to quickly realize, like Josiah realized, is that obedience requires sacrifice. Obedience requires sacrifice. Continue now in 2 Kings 23, verses 4 through 8. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He deposed the priest whom the king of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron and burned it at the brook of Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had been making offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the ones left to the gate of the city. Josiah's response is immediate action, and Josiah cleans house. He said, all of these things that were used for idol worship, they are gone. They have no place in the kingdom of Judah. The utensils that were used at the altar for pagan worship, he burns them. He tears down the altars used for idol worship. He's removing the pagan priest, and he cleanses the temple. Josiah's response is immediate, it is severe, and it is all-encompassing. His response, though, is also very countercultural. It is going against the norms of the day, right? Like we said, his father and his grandfather before him had been very wicked and led the nation of Judah astray. Josiah is stopping practices that have been established for generations. And sadly, right, idol worship had become so deeply ingrained to the cultural norms of the day. Pagan worship becomes so commonplace, it was so deeply entrenched into the identity of these people, of the kingdom of Judah. And so Josiah makes the bold and courageous choice to say, I'm going against the norms of the day. Right? Obedience requires sacrifice. And though he makes the unpopular choice, he's able to do that because he recognizes that though obedience requires sacrifice, obedience is worth it. That if this is how the people of God are called to live, we're going to make a choice, we're going to make a stand, and we're going to follow in the ways that God has commanded us. And so he fully commits to the Lord, right? He doesn't partially follow the Lord. He doesn't just get rid of, like, we're going to do like a slow immersion plan into obedience. It's like, we're not going to do like 75%, and then the rest of you can do kind of whatever you want. He said, no, he is fully committed. He turns away from idolatry and pagan practices and back to the obedience and the following of Yahweh and the ways that God has commanded his people to live. He recognizes that it is worth it, and that's why he's able to make this sacrifice. And the question this raises for me as I look at my life is, do I believe that obedience and living the way that God required is worth it? When I count the cost of obedience and I see what I have to give up, is it worth it? And I could stand here on stage and be like, yes, following God is worth it, and it is, but then I look at my life and I see the places maybe where I've settled for comfort rather than obedience. I think the barrier to obedience is often comfort. We like to be comfortable. We don't want to go outside of our normal habits and our normal practices and our normal rhythms. We don't want to be that crazy Christian who makes other people uncomfortable. We're trying to just like not rock the boat. We want to just kind of like live our life. And I was like, maybe I'll just do like quiet obedience and just like not mess up anybody or not disturb the boat. Or man, that command or that what God has asked of me is a lot and requires me to make sacrifices. And we don't like that. We like to stay in our bubbles. But do we recognize that comfort prevents us from fully being obedient? I go through seasons of my life where I get really into the show Survivor. We got any other Survivor fans in the room? Yes? Okay. I got back into it recently because they announced the cast of season 50. They haven't even released season 49 yet, but they announced the cast of season 50, and it's going to be a lot of people who have played the past 49 seasons are going to come, and they're going to go, I don't know why you would go back multiple times. These people are impressive. But they're going back again. There's some people, it's like their fourth, fifth time going on Survivor. And so I was like, you know what? I'm gonna catch up on Survivor. I'm going to jump in. I had a free Saturday afternoon a couple weeks ago, and so I just picked a random season. I picked season 19. And if you don't know, if you're watching Survivor, it's Russell's first season, and he is a terrible person. But that's okay. And so they're in Samoa is where season 19 is taking place. And they, if you watch Survivor, they do these really crazy, wild challenges and competitions. And so the Fua Fua tribe, they win the competition for that week, for that episode. And Jeff reveals their prize, and it's all of this tactical gear. Right, they're living on the beach, they're living in the jungle, and it's like stuff for it's nets and spears and baskets and all these things that will help you survive in the jungle. And they're so excited, it's gonna be great. They're like, we're gonna eat like kings forever. This is so good. But then Jeff says, wait, there's a twist. You can either have all of this tactical gear, or I don't know how they didn't see it, there's another table that's covered in a tarp, and he does a big reveal, whoosh, or you can have the comfort package. And in the comfort package, there's like two little bamboo nets, or mats, excuse me, like three throw pillows and some scented candles. And without hesitating, the leader of the Fua Fua tribe picks the comfort package. And I'm like yelling at my TV, like, what are you doing? A scented candle is not gonna cover up the fact that you haven't showered in 3 weeks. Right? The mat and the tiny pillow isn't gonna cover up the fact that you are still sleeping on the dirt. Right, you took all of this opportunity to eat and build shelter and do all these things, and without hesitating, chose the comfort package. And I was like, wow, this is a great sermon illustration. We choose comfort, right? We like to be comfortable. We chase comfort above all things. If it's too hot in our house, we turn the AC on. If we have a headache, we'll take medicine. If we're out of food in our house, you can get a whole meal delivered to your doorstep. That's crazy, right? We chase comfort above all things. But God has not called us to a life of comfort. He has called you to come and experience life to the fullest and come experience fullness of life and fullness of joy and abundant life. He has called you to that, but what we realize quickly is that is found when we are living in complete and total surrender before the Lord. That the abundant life, the full life, is found when we are walking in the ways that God has called us to walk, living a life that is honoring to him. So what are those things that you are holding on to for comfort apart from the Lord? What are those things that if they're removed from your life would make you question the goodness of God? And question, is following God worth it? Is it possessions or appearances or a job or reputation? What are those things for you? And these things are not bad things, church, but they can't be our ultimate things. They were never meant to be our ultimate things. When we make them our ultimate things, it crushes those things, it hurts us, and it hurts those around us. Or they were called to find abundance of life and fullness of life when we were fully surrendered before the Lord. I know for me, in my own life, where I can often look for comfort is the opinions of other people and the approval of other people. And what do people think about me? I'm new to Southwood. I've been here for about 6 weeks, and I jumped into the youth ministry. I'm like, man, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to think my hair is cool? Are they going to like my jokes? Are they going to be fun? They're going to think I'm fun and funny. Even as I was prepping this message this week, I was like, man, this is my first time on main stage. Are they going to like what I have to say? Are they going to think I'm a good teacher? All these voices in my head. And I had to pause and remind myself, y'all are amazing, wonderful people, but I am not working for your approval. I am working out of a place of security in the Lord, that I know who I am. I know who he has called me to be, right? I get to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the text. And hopefully, right, you do like my jokes. And hopefully we do learn something along the way, right? But I'm not working for the approval of other people. And that can be the temptation to chase after that. But those are fleeting and they leave us. But what God says about us, what God says is true about us, what God calls us to live, that is a firm foundation, church. That is secure and steadfast and eternal. The reality is that if we are seeking comfort above all things, we're going to always be falling short. That if we're seeking comfort, there's always going to be something else that is missing. We could have a faster car, a bigger house, a better paying job, whatever it is. If we're seeking comfort, we're always going to be falling short. But if we seek the God of all comfort and mercies above all things, that is where you will find fullness of life and joy to the fullest. So can we count the cost of obedience and see that it's worth it? And not only will obedience be worth it for you, but your obedience makes it worth it for other people. Your obedience compels others. Jump with me again into 2 Kings 23. We're going to read verse 3 and then verses 21 through 25. It says this. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the word of his covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined the covenant. Jumping now to verse 22, or 21, excuse me. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover of the Lord your God as it was written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah did not just eliminate the bad practices within the kingdom of Judah, but he also reestablished and revived the worship of the one true God. He cleansed the temple, he invited people back in, and he restored the Passover feast. And we see in 2 Chronicles 35 as well, where it says, no Passover feast had been kept like this since the days of Samuel, right before Israel had a human king. That no Passover had been kept like this. The Passover was kind of ignored completely in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, they tried at different points to reestablish the Passover, and it was established, but it was not done fully to the law the way that God had commanded until Josiah took the throne. In this year that he took, and then for the rest of his reign, he brought the Passover feast back to the kingdom of Judah. Because of Josiah's faithfulness, a whole nation turned back to the Lord. Because he took a stand, because he said obedience is costly, but it's worth it, and I'm the leader of these people, so this is how we're going to go. I'm going to follow hard after God, and I'm going to bring all of these people with me. His obedience, his faithfulness, his decision to follow God had ripple effects that he had no idea would come. He didn't know who was going to be watching him. as he followed hard after the Lord. You don't know who's going to be encouraged by your obedience. You don't know who's watching you as you faithfully follow the Lord. Right? It could be your kids or your roommates, your friends, the family member who is not walking with the Lord, the coworker that it's really hard to get along with and really hard to work with, the random stranger that you meet. You don't know who's watching you, and your faithfulness now could have ripple effects into eternity. That's one of my favorite things about getting to do youth ministry. As I started as a small group leader my freshman year of college, I had a buzz cut for some reason, and I got given a group of seventh grade boys to lead. And I probably shouldn't have been there. I didn't know how to lead a Bible study. I'd never led a Bible study a day in my life. And these seventh grade boys, they were crazy. They were wild. But one of the biggest joys and the privileges of my life is I got to grow with that group and see them go from seventh graders to 12th graders, and now those guys have just finished their freshman year of college. And man, what a joy and a privilege it is to see how they have grown, how we have grown together, if we have made a commitment as this group of men to follow after the Lord. And now a lot of those guys are leading their own Bible studies, and they're serving at camp, and they're leading on the worship team. And I get to see them from our small group that was here in seventh grade when I was 18 and they were 12, and we were figuring out how to do life together, to now these incredible young men who are going and making the name of Jesus known in all the places that God has them. Your obedience and your faithfulness can have ripple effects that you might never see. But your obedience is not just about you. I want to take a minute, and I want to talk to the moms and dads in the room. Doing youth, one of the big questions of youth ministry, right, is how do we keep students connected to their faith and connected to their church after they leave high school, after they leave the house and move on to whatever God has next for them? How do we keep them connected to their faith? And what all of the research says, what every single study says, those done by believers and those done by non-believers, is that students who have parents who are actively practicing the faith, students who see their parents practicing their faith day in and day out, that is the number one indicator of a student staying connected to their faith and staying connected to the church when they leave the home. That parents, you are the front lines of discipleship. You are the front lines of raising up this next generation of the church. And I have the joy and the privilege of coming alongside you in doing that, but then the call has been placed on your life. That your obedience is not just about you, right? There's other things, right, of how many memory verses do they have? Who are their friends? How often are they attending church and youth group? But above all those things, far and above all those things, is students do, are they seeing their parents practice the faith? Is it more than just a Sunday morning thing? But is this a thing that actually impacts my day-to-day life? Right, your obedience is not just about you. So will you go first? Right? Will you be obedient? The barrier to this is that we're often short-sighted, though. This can be, we get caught up in the reality of our experiences or our feelings or the things going on in front of us, and we don't think long-term. The tyranny of the urge, it makes us think that growth and change aren't happening fast enough. And we begin to question if obedience is worth it. Growing up, one of the many hobbies that I attempted, me and my sisters attempted for a little bit, was planting a garden. And if you've tried to plant a garden, it was like the middle of July too, in Texas, in the clay soil, it doesn't go very well all of the time. But shout out my parents, they were wonderful, they were very supportive. They're like, yes, we will plant a garden. And it was great. So we put a little patch in our backyard, we dug up the grass, we got some mulch, we went to Lowe's, we got some seeds, and very quickly, I got bored of it. And so because gardens, they take a lot of attention when they're first growing. You have to water them a lot. You have to do all these things. You got to like pull out all the little weeds and everything. It was very mundane. I got bored with it. But we were also about to go on vacation, right, a couple weeks after we had planted this garden. And this garden, my parents realized, was just going to get scorched in the Texas summer. It was going to die. And all of this hard work and the effort that we had put in was just going to be kaput. It was going to be for naught. And so my wonderful, amazing mom, she went to the store the night before we were supposed to go on vacation, and she bought a cantaloupe. And she just went into the backyard, and she placed the cantaloupe in the garden. And they woke us up, and it was vacation day, so we were excited. And then my parents were like, you should go look in the backyard. You should see the efforts of your labor and all of the hard work that you have done. And so we run out and there's a fully grown, fully ripe, sticker still on cantaloupe sitting in our garden. And we weren't even growing cantaloupes. That wasn't even one of the seed packages that we had gotten, right? But my mom had put this cantaloupe in the garden. And it's wonderful. And we were so excited. I didn't realize till a couple years later that cantaloupes don't grow overnight like that, right? But right, that is, if we're honest, that's how we want a spiritual growth to happen in our lives. We want to say, okay, I made this commitment to be obedient, and I'm following after the Lord, and I'm bringing other people, and there should be a cantaloupe in my life. All right, there should be growth. There should be instant results. We get caught up in being short-sighted. But God has called us to a life of lifelong obedience. What often helps me when I get stuck in short-sightedness, when I feel stuck, is a friend coming alongside me and asking me questions, right? Your obedience encourages others, but others' obedience can encourage you. And when I'm stuck in something hard or a hard situation, it's often a friend asking me, hey, have you prayed about that? When I only feel like sitting and complaining about a situation, it's a friend looking at me and saying, hey, what are you grateful for? And I don't want to answer that question, but it's good. Right, or it's coming here every single week and worshiping alongside y'all, my church family, being reminded that we have a God who is worth it, that we have a God who is worthwhile. I'm reminded of that. And I know I've talked a lot about obedience this morning and following after the way that God has commanded us to live, but the only reason why we get to do that, right, is because we have a Savior who is obedient for our sake. Right, that Jesus Christ, God himself, stepped out of heaven and onto earth. He lived the perfect life. He was obedient to the law, down to the T. And then he was obedient to the Father, and he gave himself up for us. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine, taking upon himself the wrath of God. But praise God, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death so that we might have a relationship with the God of the universe. Now God has called us to live this way, not to earn approval, not to earn the favor of God, not for God to notice you, but to, and out of a security of what we've experienced because of the cross and because of the empty tomb, that God, the creator of the universe, loves you, that he sees you, that as the one who fashioned life into being, he knows how life is best lived. And he is inviting you to come and experience the fullness of life that is found only in living a life how he has called us to live. But he has not called us to do this alone. Praise God. He has given us himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, who leads us and who guides us, who's not scared off by your failures, who's not scared off by your questions or your mistakes or your shortcomings, because the reality is, as we're on this path of obedience, we're still gonna fall short. And there's gonna be times where we still don't measure up. And he's not a God who's standing there waiting for you to mess up, waiting to point his finger at you and say, I knew it. This is one too many times. But the God of grace and mercy who is with us and who picks us up and continues to carry us into eternity. He's also given us the church, this body of believers, these brothers and sisters that we get to do this alongside. We get to love you and encourage you and champion you, and you get to champion others as we seek to be obedient. So like Josiah, will we respond in humility, because we never know where our obedience might take us. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are good. God, thank you that you have given us your word that tells us how to live. God, and we trust that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, who knows how we are called to live. And yet we confess, God, that often we choose our own way. We chase after other things. God, would you this week search our hearts and know us, reveal the things in us that we need to turn from, God. And would you also remind us of the abundant grace that is also ours in Christ Jesus. Would we walk in that freedom? Would we walk in that identity, God? Would we seek to also bring other people along with us as we follow after you? God, we love you. We trust you. We need you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.